Well, you thought you were through singing, didn't you? Turn to number 417. Number 417. Now, we're talking here in this song about seeing the Lord face to face. And that's what I want to kind of look at tonight as we see this. Now, see if I can point out some things that won't confuse you, but maybe help you. Before we sing it, I think I want to make some comments about it before we sing it rather than after we sing it, and then we'll sing it afterwards. All right. Face versus the stanza. I'm going to go through all these stanzas. We're going to study this just a minute. In stanza one, we find the author expressing face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Now, she is talking about an happening that's going to take place in heaven at a time in the future. And so these things are of the heavenly, a heavenly sphere, if we could call it that way, or of heavenly things. Only faintly now, that's earthly, only faintly now I see him with a darkling veil between. That's our situation on this earth, in our natural particular state. But a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. When God's real glory will be seen at a day that's yet future. What rejoicing in his presence when are banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Again, she's comparing what is going to be when we're in that position as to what is going on around us now. The darkling things, the crooked ways, grief and pain, all of that having to do with this world and with this realm. And then the last one is face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. All of that happening then. Now, this is a wonderful, blessed hymn, folks. And it is something we should take. It's a type of a hymn we will take courage with. We will have hope with. We will go on through life, through our day-to-day things, looking for that blessed hope. But it's talking about things that we cannot really experience till we get there. And it's between now and that time that we want to try to, some thoughts that we'll want to think about tonight. Okay? Now, as we sing this song, let's think about this. What words are referring to the heavenly realm? And what words are referring to where I am now looking at the heavenly realm? I want to sing all four stanzas. We'll sing the chorus after the first and the fourth stanza. Now this doesn't need to be academic at all. It won't be. So books up and let's sing. Yeah, put some heart and muscle into this thing and let's sing it face to face with Christ my Savior.
Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Stanza two. Only faintly him with the darkly veil between. But a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen.
stanza three together. What rejoicing in His presence when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Stanza four. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face, to see and know, face to face, I shall behold Him, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. I shall behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. These are not sentimental, emotion-provoking words. And yet, I think many times that's all we see here. This feels good to sing this song, and it does. But there's a whole lot more to it than that, and hopefully we can get some of that. This author, the author of these thoughts, was a devoted wife and mother of five daughters. She loved her Savior, and she loved to write poetry. And though she couldn't carry a tune, she wrote lots and lots of poems. Here's one thing that she quoted. This is quoting her. I penciled verses under all conditions, over a mending basket, with a baby on my arm, sometimes even when sweeping or washing dishes, my mind moved in poetic meter. Occasionally, she sent a group of her poems to a hymn composer by the name of Grant Toller, hoping that some would might be set to suitable music. And amazingly enough, when face-to-face reached Mr. Toller, he had just completed music for a poem song that really didn't fit. He just finished it, and it was ready to be used or published or whatever, but he wasn't satisfied. That's the day that face-to-face arrived. And it was, at the right moment, it was a perfect fit for this tune. This poem. So, now here's what I want you to get. From this very busy, obscure housewife, meeting the needs of her family, came this very thoughtful hymn. And take note of her obvious knowledge of the Scripture. Here she is doing her thing in her house, and yet she's being able, guided, the Lord blessing her and helping her to put these things down, and then bringing the occasion together with the tune, and then it gets published and in our hymn books. That's not an accident. That's a gift of God. It's one of those perfect gifts that comes down from the Lord when that sort of thing happens. Okay, now, these thoughts express a longing anticipation of the realities of heaven. It's not a play on emotions. It is the expressing of truths that a child of God has gleaned from the Word by faith in the Word of God. A person of this earthly sphere is looking into the heavenly sphere that has been revealed in the Word of God. Now, it's the concept or the idea of seeing Him in His glory. It's what we want to go to next. This glory, folks, is not something that we can conjure up. It belongs to the Lord, it is His, and it will be ours to share one day. The glory of heaven, though, seen by people still in their natural earthly realm, is a light far too strong for natural eyes. And it appears to be the main characteristic of the heavenly sphere. That's both when you're talking about the quality of the heavenly sphere is glorious, or the physical, literal light that is there and will be there throughout eternity. Notice these Bible people and their response when they came face to face with this light. Peter, James, and John in the Mount of Transfiguration. When that bright cloud came down upon them, they did what? They fell to the ground. And I think, personally, their strength drained out of them because they were in the presence of this which belonged to heaven for a brief time. Saul, on the road to Damascus, Saul saw this light as though it was the sun. The best he could describe it was, or Luke could describe it, was that it was the sun at the middle of the day. He couldn't get beyond that. But it was even brighter than that. John, on the Isle of Patmos, when he first starting out the book of Revelation, starts describing the Lord Jesus Christ in fashions, in ways which we in this realm cannot fathom. We can't be in that presence. John fell on his face before that angel. The other character that saw heaven in this fashion was Stephen. It doesn't record that I can see that he actually fell in the same way that these others did, but he did see the Lord standing at the right hand of the throne. And so he was there, he witnessed that as one who was in this realm, in the realm of nature, but quickly going there, because he was dying in the process. Now, these all looked into the glory light of Jesus' face. Now, try to grasp the fact that they're not looking at somebody's flashlight or a car headlight. They looked into the face, into the glory light of the face of Jesus. Now, Peter came face to face with the Lord Jesus one day. And he was face to face with the searching eyes of Jesus, just as he, Peter, uttered the final words of his third denial. Probably the last couple words, I think it's Luke's who recorded that he cursed and swore, "I do not know this man." And just at that instant, the eyes of Jesus pinned on him. Now, this is a human being face to face. This is a son of Adam facing the Son of Man who was about to die for this Son of Adam. And he met him face to face. Now, what did Peter do? What was his response? He left the scene. He got away from that crowd that he was cajoling with. And he went out by himself. And I think personally, he got out there, and all the way till he could get to himself, he was saying, "Why, oh, why, oh, why?" Bitter, bitter remorse. "Why did I do that?" And when he got there, he most likely went into the dust with his face, shedding bitter, bitter, bitter tears. But they were tears of repentance. They were the tears that he needed. They were the tears that God wanted to see. They're the tears I'm sure that the Lord Jesus knew he would. Peter repented because Peter was genuine. He was not a fraud. He was with them all the time. And he did a lot of, we would call, dumb things. Or he did a lot of things off the cuff, or off this, however you want to say it. But he was genuine. And he came to repentance. Now, Judas was there too during all of this time. And Judas was in and out with them all through all the miracles, through all the things that they did, clear up to the supper. But Judas was a fraud. Judas had an opportunity. And the last time when the Lord said to him, "Friend, why are you doing here? Why are you here in the garden like this?" Calling him friend. He had opportunity to do just like Peter did. But because he was a fraud, he would not repent. He could not repent. He wanted no interest in repenting. And so what did he do? He jumped himself right straight into hell. One thing about frauds, they never have a heart to repent. It's only genuine people who can see their sin, who can look in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures and see themselves as what they are. Our churches, schools, there are frauds within the within Christianity all over. And we're not going to emphasize that. That's not what I'm trying to emphasize. But it's the look of Jesus face to face that separates them. The fraud is going to go on his way and reject and deny. The genuine person is going to see his sin and repent. Secondly, Peter's bitter tears remind us of the fact that we all must appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that judgment time, folks, that follows the rapture is not going to be a pleasant time for many who name the name of Christ. I'm talking about Christians now. There are going to be rebukes, there's going to be purgings, and there's going to be repentance, which should have been done here before they get there. Now, Revelation 19 and verse 7. You may or may not want to turn there because I'm going to be moving quickly. Revelation 19, 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife has made herself ready. Oh, wait, hold on. Now, his wife has made herself ready. Not quite yet at this moment of time. Here's just an excerpt from an old-time preacher who wrote this wonderful book on the Lord's return, talking about the precious stone, gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble. I'll just try to, just a brief minute. Any service rendered by a disciple in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with an eye single to the glory of God. Did you hear that? Single to the glory of God. Is gold, silver, and precious stones, for which an hundredfold of wonderful things shall be the reward. But if the disciple, wait a minute, I thought a disciple was one who was to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. So we've got two disciples here. One of them doing things for the glory of the Lord. Now this disciple, still a disciple, but if the disciple shall render service, no matter though it be in the interest of the church, if there should be even the least element of selfishness in it, it's wood, hay, and stubble, and will be burned. And will be burned. This is where I'm going with this tonight, folks. Face to face with Jesus is going to be wonderful, but there's some things that are going to have to take place before you get to that wonderful spot. Before I get there. 1 John chapter 3, some of the most famous, well-loved verses in the Scripture. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Those are all things in the heavenly. That happens in heaven. Now, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. The hope that we have about heaven is done here and now, and so does the purifying. This is the intention. Purifies himself. All right, now, those who refuse to do this, to purify themselves, according to this verse, by faith, now, will have to endure the purging of fire then. Face to face, what a blissful moment. Yeah. Fire is not a blissful moment, brother and sister. There's a time. Let no Christian think that because he is saved, that the way he lives is of no consequences. There is a reckoning coming. And to those who ignore the admonition, it is going to be a sad, sad, bitter reckoning. Folks, that's you and me. Have I done everything I've ever done as a Christian school teacher for the glory of the Lord and nothing ever for me? No. I got wood, hay, and stubble that I'm going to be taking up in the rapture. And one thing I'm trying to get across tonight, that burning away of that stuff is not going to be pleasant. It's probably going to be the most severe experience, certainly that any of us go through in this earth. But I wonder if there's not some in this some of the remorse of those who are going to be in the fires for all eternity. This is not just a little bonfire, folks. This is a purposeful purging by fire of ourselves, of our lives. Now, in Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 6, it says, "Husband, love your wife." Now, I don't know why that got in there, except that's the beginning of the verse. "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Why? In order that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. There are two words in there, sanctify and cleanse the church. That's you and me. The sanctify seems to, coming out of the Greek, seems to indicate this business of being cleansed with the washing of the water by the word, and that's done now. The other word, cleanse, comes from a Greek word that is translated into English as cathartic, purgative, a purgative, something that purges. So we have a sanctifying, following the word of God, washing of the water by the word now, or the purging of the fires when we are there. Now, refuse washing, ignore washing, leave it there, don't pay no attention to it, then you're going to be purged and cleansed by the fires of heaven. There must be a burning out in us, Christian. If not here and now by faith, it will be done there by fire. Here's why. And this is what really got me on this thing. Christ will have his bride cleansed. There will not be one selfish thought when this purging is over. There will not be one whimpering and whining and moaning because I don't have all this, or I can't do that, or I'm going after this. You know what I'm talking about, the stuff we do, not just the wicked, sinful stuff, just the me stuff. There won't be any of that there after that fire that you and I are going to go through. Revelation 19 again. And we're going to go and we're going to take this. Christ will have his bride clean. His wife has made herself ready. His wife, the bride, has come through the purging. And she is now ready. And notice what she gets. In verse 8, chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 8. "And to her," that's you and me, the bride, "and to her was granted that she should be arrayed." That's what you put that on. Arrayed in fine linen. And the quality of the linen is it is clean and white. "For this fine, clean, white linen is the righteousness of the saints." And in my Schofield Bible in the margins, it says righteousnesses. Our works, our things that we do in the name of Christ and for the Lord Jesus Christ, those things which went through the fire and came out gold, silver, and precious stones is what our garment is going to be made of. When we're saved, we get Christ's righteousness. We go up to heaven in the rapture in that. But it's here that we get the garment of our works. It's here, folks, that we sit down at the wedding supper of the Lamb face to face with Jesus. And we can see his glory. We don't have to dodge it. It won't burn us up anymore. We'll be there because what? We'll be as he is. We can't do that now. We can't go into his presence now. We have to trust what he said in his word. That's our source. That's our resource. It's the best source that God could ever give us, but it's there. It's going to be a blessed day. It's going to be a blissful moment. We're going to be with Him then. But our robe of righteousness that He's talking about adorning us with happens to be made out of the stuff you and I are sending up there right now. What we're doing now is either going to go through the purging or it's going to be burnt up. But that which goes through the purging is going to be there, and those are the righteousnesses of each saint to wear at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Furthermore, to come back to reign with Him. Now, if what I'm telling you is exactly what the Scripture is presenting, I think there's going to be different qualities of those robes. Not different in the quality of Christ's righteousness, but what we are going to have during the kingdom age, during the millennial age, is going to be different. Some folks are going to be in a different position than others, and it's all because of this business of our works or what we do in this flesh, in the flesh. In relationship to what He has told us about what He has done for us, and in response to what Christ has done for us, and that we can live for Him and we can do it day by day. It is going to be a marvelous and grand time, and we should look forward to it. I don't think we should make light of it, because I think that purging in heaven is going to be what we would call a serious, serious thing. It's way beyond that, isn't it? Folks, let's look forward to it. Let's do all we can to love Him. And if we love Him, we're going to follow His commandments like He said. And we're going to be sending gold, silver, and precious stones up there because we want our lives to be lived for Him and not for me.